Amen. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to share a message out of Romans, my heart's desire. Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, read down to verse 17. Apostle Paul writing here says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh of on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what say it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Elias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. We want to praise you, Lord, for the saving grace of the Lord. People's lives are being changed. We're thankful for those who have been baptized, Lord. We're thankful for the ones that got saved this morning in Sunday school. And, Lord, you're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. And we thank you, Lord, for that grace. And I pray that you would help us to gain a burden like the Apostle Paul had. May we never lose sight of the reality that people need to hear about Jesus. It's a very simple message, a very clear and precise message. It's a life-changing message. And so, Lord, help us to reach out to others and never stop talking about the way to heaven is through Christ and Christ alone. I do pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, you know their hearts, so touch them, Lord, and draw them to the cross that they might be born again. And we'll praise you, Lord, and we appreciate your speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse for our message is in verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, the Apostle Paul had a great fervor against Christianity. He was very aggressive against those who believed in Christ. But once he met Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, he had a burning compassion and a burning passion in his heart for Christianity and for the lost, that they might hear the gospel and that they might be saved also. He literally is expressing his concern for his own people in chapter 10 for Israel. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And he became the chief writer of the New Testament. He became a great missionary and church planter, but he never lost his desire for Israel to be saved. He preached many messages to Gentiles. He's planted many churches in Gentile nations and Gentile people, but he never lost the burden for his people Israel that they might be saved. And I just think that each one of us need to remind ourselves, lose the passion and the burden for your loved ones, your friends, your family to be saved. I know this, the longer we're saved, the more that you witness to your family, as the years go by and they don't get saved, it's almost like we become complacent and accepting of the fact that they're not saved. But when you think about the tragedy, the outcome of what they're going to experience when they depart from this life, it ought to stir us once again with a passion and desire that our loved ones might be saved. So Paul's heart's desire was for Israel that they might be saved. I love what John R. Rice said. Here's a little short quote that he said years ago. He said, "Present day wickedness, apostasy, and modern civilization cannot prevent revival." And you think of the days in which he lived and which he preached and the era in which started the Sword of the Lord paper and all this that was going on. They were days of wickedness and apostasy in his days. How much more is it in our days? And it's very easy for us to think, well, wait a minute, people can't get saved or people won't respond to the gospel because the days are getting more and more wicked. Well, wait a minute, that can't hinder revival. God can still do something in touching people's hearts and saving souls. Andrew Murray said this, "There is a need of a great revival of spiritual life." He says, "A truly fervent devotion to our Lord Jesus, of entire consecration to his service. It is only in a church in which this spirit of revival has at least begun that there is any hope of radical change in the relationship of the majority of our Christian people to mission work." And so there needs to be a spirit of revival in stirring our hearts and renewing our spirit about what it is that God has impressed upon our hearts. I know when I got saved back in 1979, I mean, very quickly, God just impressed on my heart the need to tell people about Christ. And I realized that family members and friends of mine that were not saved. They were going to go to hell. And God broke my heart about that thing. And I have found over the years, I have to allow the Lord to constantly bring a spirit of revival, or at least begin a prodding in my heart to bring a spirit of revival, so that I might be renewed in my desire to have that type of a passion like I had years ago and maintain that until I get the glory, amen? And so we need to have that type of passion. John Wesley said this, "You have nothing to do but to save souls." And really, that's the bottom line, folks. The Christian life is about saving souls. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. So that means everything that we do, every place that we go, every relationship that we have, every encounter that we enjoy, every ministry we may establish in our church has to be about saving souls. And so he says, "You have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. And go not only to those that need you, but to those that need you most. It is not your business to preach so many times and to take care of this or that society, but to save as many souls as you can, to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance." And so we strive. Not every person you talk to is going to get saved. Not every friend and loved one or a family member that you try to witness to is going to get saved at the moment that you talk to them about Christ. But it is our business, as much as possible, whatever we can, to bring the good news that Jesus Christ saves. And Paul's heart's desire was that Israel might be saved, and he never lost that passion. So I want to look at this chapter 10 of Romans, and kind of highlight some things that Paul identifies for us that may help us in being stirring our passion and longing to talk to others about Christ. Notice, first of all, their problem with Israel was they had a zeal without knowledge. In verse 2, Paul says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's a lot of people that have a zeal for God, but it's not according to the knowledge of God in reference to what the Word of God says. That's why there's so many different religions, so many false doctrines, so many things that confuse people, because people want a desire in their heart. There is a void in their heart, in their soul, and they want to fill that with something. They don't fill it with the knowledge of the true and living God, and so they get caught up in all these cults and all this false doctrine. And Paul said this, "I have a burden for Israel, because of the fact they do have a zeal for God, but it's not according to the knowledge of the Word of God that's been revealed." And so, first of all, Paul understood this by personal experience, Paul's personal experience. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul testifies to his background and his condition without Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And Paul said, well, wait a minute. In reference to who I am and what my experiences are, you might say, I have a lot of personal experience in the flesh. Paul says, I don't care how much you have, I have more. Notice in verse 5, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." Paul understood Israel's condition by personal experience. Everything that he experienced, as far as his pedigree, his identification with the tribe in which he was associated with, his commitment to being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the law, he understood the law, he had strove and did whatever he could to fulfill the law, and he persecuted the church, thought he was doing God a favor. The righteousness which was in the law, no one could hold him, blamed him for not obeying the law, because he worked hard at being one who is in his eyes, in his flesh, in his mind, completely righteous, but it wasn't according to the knowledge of the reality that the Messiah had come. And so his desire for Israel was that they might be saved, because of the fact he understood what they were going through. Now listen, every one of us have religious backgrounds. You might be Catholic background, Methodist, you might be Baptist. Myself, I was raised in a Baptist church, but they did not preach the gospel. May I say this, you understand the people in that religion. You understand people's response to try to live for God according to their religious teachings and backgrounds. Use those personal experiences that you have to be able to open the door to talk to someone that you know that's caught up in those religions, that they might come to the knowledge of Christ. And so God can use whatever it is that you have experienced in your life to impact others. So he had zeal without knowledge by personal experience. The unsaved, practical in a practical way, exercise this unknown ability to come into the knowledge of Christ, because of the fact that they're living their life based on their own righteousness, their own knowledge about what they perceive God to be. And they live in a spirit of rebellion. Israel constantly had a spirit of rebellion. And you go up to Lakewood and go soul winning and try to talk to some of the Jews up there and see how quickly they're going to turn you away. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They think they have it right. They think they're okay. They think they're God's chosen. And because of that, they don't need to believe on Jesus Christ. And so by practical exercise, they reject the opportunity to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, "But we are not of them," Paul says this, "we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." You know, it's amazing. Every time you read in the history of Israel, God would lead them and they would turn back. God would deliver them, they would turn back. God would direct their life, they would turn back. He says, Paul said, wait a minute. were not like those who are turning back unto perdition, but, he says, of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so Paul's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, because he understood their backsliding condition in rejecting the revelation of who the Messiah was and who he should be and what he should fulfill. It's always amazing to me that all the scriptures, the prophecies that Israel had concerning the coming of the Messiah, and be able to see all those scriptures being fulfilled in Jesus Christ and yet reject him. What a burden Paul had for them, because they were practicing and exercising a spirit of unbelief, turning back to perdition. So the unsaved practical exercise, the believer's powerful exchange. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about the fact that the exchange of the believer is literally that we exchange our sin, or I shouldn't say we exchange it, God exchanges our sin for his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And here it is, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul understood Israel needed to come to the knowledge that it is God who can exchange our sin for righteousness. It's not man becoming righteous and working out righteousness. It's the imputation of the righteousness of Christ into the life of the individual. So they had a zeal for God, but they had no knowledge of who God was according to the scriptures. And let's be careful that we just don't condemn people and write people off. Let's let the Lord continue to burden ourselves with the reality of knowing these people just don't know any better. They're living based on the knowledge that they have, not based on the knowledge of God. And so Paul desired that Israel might be saved. So zeal without knowledge. In verse 3 of chapter 10 of Romans, we see they had work without righteousness. In verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's an amazing thing. They're going about trying to be righteous, but in their quest to be righteous, they're refusing the righteousness of God, which creates in them a spirit of unrighteousness. The more man strives to be righteous apart from Christ, the farther away from God he gets and the less righteous he is. Now, we have to be careful that we don't try to go about and establishing our own righteousness. Our righteousness that we have is because of Christ that is in us. So works without righteousness. What does that do? First of all, it degrades the holiness of God. In Romans chapter 3 in verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So here's Israel. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness by saying they're obeying every jot and tittle in the law. And the reality is no man can keep every line of the law. And if you violate one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. And so now they're living a life. You think of the Pharisees, how Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones. They were open sepulchers, whited sepulchers. And they had an outward form of righteousness, but inward they were dead. Inward there was no righteousness of God in them. And as a result, as they lived their life supposedly portraying righteousness, they're literally degrading the holiness of God. Because God is not like them. The holiness of God is not like how people live and how people try to establish righteousness. It is Christ in us, living through us, that enables us to be righteous. I can't be righteous. This flesh betrays me all the time. And so I need literally Christ to be the one that I'm yielding to. I need Christ to be the one that has the preeminence in me, because if I don't have the preeminence of Christ, I'm not living out the righteousness of Christ. And that's where a lot of Christians get it wrong. They think if they make a whole list of do's and don'ts, that they can be righteous and that they are righteous. And the problem is you're a Pharisee. That's all it is. And it's not about what you do on the outward that makes you righteous, but rather it's the character of Christ that is in you that changes your conduct on the outside. And so we're not trying to be something on the outward to be able to show the holiness of God, because that in me dwelleth no good thing. And so I need the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. I don't want to degrade the holiness of God. So the works without righteousness, not only does it degrade the holiness of God, it elevates the haughtiness of man. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so everything that is in this world, whether it's the lust of flesh or whether it's the lust of the eyes or whether it's the pride of life, is not coming from God. So here the Pharisee comes on the scene, and like Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I mean they have all their garb, they have all their display and supposedly showing forth the righteousness of God, and all they're doing is walking around with a haughty spirit. They're walking around in a spirit of pride. And listen, we have to be careful that we're not boasting about ourselves. We need to be boasting about Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's any good thing that happens in our life, it's not because of us, it's because of Christ. Right. Over the years, I've had people ask me, you know, well, you know, what about the church? You know, church people are getting saved. Your church is growing and this, that, and the other. Well, how do you explain that? I said, it has nothing to do with me. You don't need me. God can raise up whatever he wants and to be able to do what he wants. And, you know, it's the grace of God. It's Christ moving in the hearts of people. It's Christ that's changing people's spirit. It's not the haughtiness of man. It's not the pridefulness of man. It's not the boasting of man. It is Christ that is in us. And I think we need to be careful that we don't fall in the trap of Israel that fell into and have the same spirit within the church of Jesus Christ. And so works of righteousness, we can have works, but we don't have to necessarily have the righteousness if it's based on the pridefulness of man. So Israel had a zeal without knowledge. They had works without righteousness. They had a sacrifice without faith. In verse 4 of Romans 10, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, the amazing thing is this. Israel certainly knew about their sacrifices. I remember years ago, I talked to a Jewish fellow, and I was trying to witness to him. And I told him, I said, well, let's just cut to the chase here. I said, you know as well as I know that you as a Jew need a sacrifice for your sins. I said, just explain to me one thing, one simple thing. What's your sacrifice? Amen. And he looked at me. He said, what do you mean? I said, you know exactly what I mean. God requires for you to offer a sacrifice to atone for your sins. What's your sacrifice? And he told me, he said, well, Rabbi so-and-so, I forget the rabbi he mentioned. He said, Rabbi so-and-so said, well, we didn't have to have a literal sacrifice. All we needed to have was good works. And I told him, I said, now you absolutely know that's not true. And so you have to have a sacrifice. See, the Israelite had a sacrifice, but they didn't have faith to believe in the sacrifice that was being offered, so they changed the sacrifice. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, Christ replaces the inferior sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." The sacrifices of the Old Testament, that animal sacrifice was not the means of taking away their sin. The means by which their sin was taken away was their faith in what that sacrifice represented would take place when Jesus Christ would come, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so Paul understands the inferiority of the sacrifices that Israel was depending upon to supposedly make them right with God. And so Christ replaces the inferior sacrifices. Christ remains the permanent sacrifice for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Christ does not need to be sacrificed over and over and over again. Israel does not need to bring a sacrifice over and over again, yearly after year after year, to atone for their sins, because there's been one sacrifice that's a permanent sacrifice, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Catholic Church, when they have the Eucharist and the priest prays, and it supposedly becomes a literal body in the blood of Christ, and literally that becomes, and I heard a priest when I was in a Catholic funeral, I was at a Catholic funeral, and the priest had communion or the Eucharist, and he said there, literally said, "This is your sacrifice for your sins." I felt like standing up and saying, "No, it's not. The sacrifice for our sins is Jesus Christ." And every time you have that Eucharist, and every time you supposedly are sacrificing Christ over and over, you're showing forth a perverted sacrifice that cannot save. Our heart's desire. What heart's desire do we have for people who's caught up in that stuff? Paul said, "My people, Israel, they have sacrifices, but their sacrifices aren't by faith." It requires an acceptance of the sacrifice. And you can't, listen, Israel needed to come, and it still needs to come, to acknowledge the fact that there is a sacrifice that is better and permanent than what was being offered out of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so a sacrifice that is by faith recognizes the inferiority of the sacrifice of animals, because it can never wash away sins, and that the permanency of the sacrifice of Christ was offered once and for all and was completed. And once that sacrifice was offered by Christ, everyone, every person has to accept that sacrifice of Christ. No wonder Paul said, "My heart's desire for Israel is they might be saved." And so the sacrifice with faith. Notice there's a message with a messenger in reference to the sacrifices, this wrong righteousness, this zeal without knowledge. There's somebody that needs to tell them their condition. And in verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they not believe?" Now, he just said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So he poses a great question for us. If that is true, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The message with the messenger is just simply this: there is an opportunity that we have to be able to tell others about Christ. We have to give people an opportunity to know about Christ. So when you think about opportunity, you have to realize the need to hear. They cannot have an opportunity to call on Christ if they do not hear someone tell them about who Christ is. Paul says, my heart's desire is for Israel that they need to be saved. And yes, God will save anybody who will call on the name of the Lord. But wait a minute, how are they going to call on him whom they haven't heard? John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I'll tell you, there are multitudes of people around us every day that are ready to be saved if we'll just tell them. We take the opportunity. You sit down in a restaurant and talk to somebody. You ought to create opportunities, you know. Sit down at the counter instead of sitting in the booth so somebody can come over and sit next to you. Or go see somebody sitting on the counter, go over and sit next to them. Start talking to them. And just create opportunities for people to hear what the gospel has to say. And Paul said, wait a minute, my people Israel need to be saved. And I know they can be saved if they'll call on the Lord, but somebody has to tell them. Somebody has to take the opportunity that they can hear the message. Notice there's also priority. And the priority is just simply this: there must be a preacher. And he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I don't believe he's talking about a pastor of the church there. I think he's just talking about any individual who can proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And every one of us are preachers. Every one of us have opportunities that we can speak to others about the Lord Jesus. There must be a preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so the message goes with a messenger. And God wants us to take every opportunity that we have to talk about the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's the opportunity, there's the priority, then there's the responsibility. Because in verse 15 in our text, he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And so there is this involvement in getting people out there to talk to people about Jesus Christ. It does involve this matter of missions and sending missionaries around the world. It does involve sending people out on visitation here at the church, having a plan. We're going to go out in the neighborhoods. We're going to talk to people about Christ and do whatever we can to bring them to the Lord. Why? Because there is a responsibility that they have to be sent out to tell people who Christ is, so they have the opportunity to call on the Lord and to be saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I've just got an overwhelming burden. I wanted to know whether my loved ones are saved or not. I wanted to know whether they trusted Christ as their Savior or not. And I don't want to get to a point where I become cold and callous and indifferent. I want to be like Paul, where he says, I've got to know. I've got to know whether you're saved or not. I remember Joanne's mom, for many years we witnessed to her, and she didn't get saved. And she was a Methodist. Of course, I was a Baptist. Her daughter dated me, and then we got married. And when we got married, we had to have the Baptist preacher and the Methodist preacher there. Amen. And we got married in the Methodist church because it was prettier than the Baptist church was. Amen. And we had both of them up there doing the wedding ceremony. And then we both got saved. And my mother-in-law was so mad because my wife got baptized in a Baptist church. Oh, it's horrible. Horrible experience for a Methodist that somebody got baptized in the Baptist church. And then I felt God call me to preach, and we went off to ministry, and my goodness, she was very upset with us. We would talk to her about the Lord. She wasn't even talking about it. My wife would call her from Bible college, and she would say, Mom, this is Joanne. And she would say, Joanne who? You know, Mom, it's Joanne, your daughter. And she was like, I don't have a daughter. People, see, everybody thinks everybody's got it easy. I think sometimes people think, well, you get up there and preach, and you don't have to deal with the things I got to deal with. Let me tell you something, I deal with a lot of things personally in reference to trying to be a witness and a testimony for Christ. And my wife would get upset about that, and she'd say, I'm not going to call her. And I'd tell her, that's your mother, you call her. You call her up and you talk to her. You know, some of you are dealing with, you don't want to talk to somebody because they've offended you and they hurt you, or they've rejected you and they despise you because of your faith in Christ. You call them up and talk to them. Amen. You suffer the reproach for Christ. When we talked to her and we talked to her, Joanne tried to lead her to the Lord. She wouldn't get saved. And then finally she called one day and she was talking about Joanne's brother, oldest brother, and problems he had, and Joanne said, Mom, you just need to pray for him. He's not saved, and he's not going to heaven. You need to pray that he'll get saved. And her mom, all of a sudden on the phone, she said, well, I'm afraid of dying. That's an amazing thing for her to say that. She was 84, 85 years old. She said, I'm afraid of dying. And Joanne said, what do you mean I'm afraid of dying? And she said, I'm just afraid of dying. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. And Joanne said, listen, you need to be saved. And Joanne led her mom to the Lord. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something. My wife spent hours in prayer asking God to reveal whether her mother was saved or not. Because her mother's response was like most people. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Oh, I went to church all my life. They have all the pat answers, but they're lost. And I just wonder if my wife had not called her mother, if my wife had not prayed continually for her mother, if my wife's burden of her heart was not that her mother might be saved, I wonder whether she would have gotten saved or not. And I'm going to tell you, we must have a burden like Paul had for his people Israel that they might be saved. So we'll take on the responsibility and establish the priority to seize every opportunity that we have to talk to people about Christ. I don't care who knows how many baseball scores there are or how many football games are in the season and who's going to win the Super Bowl. And I don't care about who, whatever it is, we're investing in money and we're making money and we're, I don't care. The most important thing is having a heart's desire that our family might be saved. We have a tendency to want to give up because they don't respond right away in the way that we desire for them to respond. Don't give up on them. Paul never gave up on Israel. R.A. Torrey said this, the reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. This is a great quote. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man who sought his God. Paul was a man who never lost his passion and desire for his people Israel to be saved. And let me say this, Paul had many battles in his life. You read his life, it was not a life of ease. Paul had many battles in his life, but let me tell you, Paul won every battle on his knees before he got into the battle. And saints of God, I want to encourage you tonight that don't get off of your knees. Stay on your knees because that's where victory comes. And that's where people's hearts are changed. It's not you preaching at them. It's not you intimidating them. It's not you mocking them. It's not you making fun of them. It's for you praying that God's Holy Spirit will convict them. And Paul's heart's desire was Israel that might be saved. And I'm going to tell you, he never lost that desire. Lord, help me. Help me never to lose a desire for people to be saved. No matter who they are, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances are, God, my heart's desire for my people is that they might be saved. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to know who Christ is and know the way of salvation so clear, Lord. That's not always been the case, Lord. There was many years each of us did not know you. There are many years, Lord, we lived a life in rebellion, just like Israel, just like our family, and just like our loved ones and friends, our neighbors. They live a life that's in rebellion to the commands and the revelation of who Christ is. Help us, Lord, to have a heart of compassion. Help us, Lord, have a longing that just won't go away. A convicting and nagging of the Spirit of God upon us that there's others we need to talk to about Christ. I pray as we tarry on our knees pursuing the living God, Lord, that you would hear our prayers and you would send thy Holy Spirit. And God, that you would bring conviction before we even open our mouths. And I pray there'd be a real testimony, Lord, of folks coming to know Christ as their Savior. Bless us, Lord, and help us. And God will glorify thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's